When I was growing up on the farm, like some of you, I learned lessons about how you lead, how you draw, how you bring sheep into where you want them to go, to the greener grass on the other side. First lesson I learned when the vet was over at our house, our farm, was that there's one way to have a sheep, to bring them in when they don't want to go. And the ram, the one day where the vet was over, the ram decided he didn't want to come in to where he was going to go. So my father had to go to the ram and put the bridle around him. And my father pulled that rope and drew that ram. The ram was very strong, and he dug his feet in. And he narrowed his gaze. He said, "No way, man." And my father pulled. He put his feet on the side of the barn door to pull him in. No such luck. It was hard to bring the ram in for a veterinary check with the rope. So another way that I learned that you could draw sheep, my job typically was this. You get some grain in a bucket. You go over to a sheep. And you say, "Come on." Come on. And just like all of your eyes, all the sheep were looking on. Saying, "Hey, what you got? That looks good." I'll actually pass it around because you all deserve to have some if you'd like it. Dylan, do you want to start it and pass it? One way to draw the sheep. As far as it gets. And the third way that I learned about how to lead sheep, how to draw sheep, how to bring them into the greener grass on the other side, was in a relationship. The most epic story, I guess, from my youth in terms of relationship was my sister Kathy. All of us had little lambs on the farm whereby the ewe would have like triplets and couldn't support them with their milk. So the strongest two would get the milk that they needed, and we would start to grow strong. And the third little one would start to miss out and get smaller. And so my dad, the shepherd, would pick up that little lamb and would say to Kathy, Steve, Ken, or Patty Joe, "You're going to raise a lamb this season." And so we would, in the morning, afternoon, and evening, he would typically do it at noon if we were off at school, we would take a Coke bottle full of milk and formula and go find our lamb. And we would look after that little lamb. So my sister Kathy had this little lamb that she named King, this little male lamb. King the lamb. And King was, just like Mary Had a Little Lamb song, was drawn to my sister because animals, as you well know, are attracted to scent. So King could tell when Kathy's voice was being heard. King could tell how she smelled and would run to the front of the pack to see my sister. In fact, King was so committed to my sister that we just let him out of the fence. Because King would just follow Kathy around all over the farm. In fact, King was so connected to my sister that he hung outside of our back door and ate the dog food. This little lamb was competing over the dog, and the dog was like, "What?" And every time Kathy spoke, he had his little baa. King was so connected to my sister that when my grandfather would take the truck out and my sister would go with him, she would say, "Hey, King, come on, King, come on, King." And King would hop up, sit on the seat, and ride with my sister and my grandfather on the farm. Just imagine the stories he went back to with all the other sheep. "Hey, I drove today. I rode in that thing." My sister was in relationship with King, and he got all the other privileges. You know, God uses the same things in our lives. God is our great shepherd. The Bible teaches us that God is our great shepherd. And you know, in our lives, all of us that have lived any time at all, at some point, God comes along and gives us constraints and binds us, if you will. He likes that method the least, says in the Bible. He also comes with his grain, life, what you eat every day, the air you breathe, the relationships you have, this world we live on, that's all of his grain that he's feeding you with. And let's face it, throughout this week, at some point, you heard the grain pail of something that you like in life, and it was being rattled, and you said, hey, I'll have some more of that. But God's primary way that he wants to lead you to the greener pastures in life is in relationship. We talked last week about this is a staff. A staff is the gentler guidance of a shepherd. The rod would be used for discipline. The staff, in fact, sheep would be drawn to the staff because the staff would guide them gently, would draw their necks away for things that were harmful to them, and would keep away things that were bad in their lives. God loves this method of caring for you because he wants to be in relationship with you. We've been looking at that in the last couple weeks, and we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an incredible book found in the latter part of the Old Testament. Ezekiel is an incredible book, a book that amazes me because it has a lot of prophecies in it that are just mind-exploding. I don't know what they mean. They're still to come. The other trick or the other challenge that we have with the book of Ezekiel is that it's about our future. It is about our past. But Ezekiel has this timeless word from God, and the most common phrase is, then they will know I am God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know who's your shepherd. Right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel, Alex, you just want to drop the middle lights? Right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel, as we've been looking at the last couple weeks, is Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, after reading a lot of this this incredible prophecies, Ezekiel 34 then talks about a shepherd and sheep. And he talks about the future. And when he talks about a shepherd and a sheep in the future, he's talking about you and I. And he's talking about the Israelite nation. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at Ezekiel 34, 1 to 11. And the message in that passage was, in contrast to selfish, disobedient shepherds, pastors, priests, ministers that get it wrong and are selfish and greedy and mislead. I'll confess that. That's me. I represent that. In contrast to people that lead you, that make themselves like gods, God comes along and says, I myself will bring justice. I will rescue my sheep, my people. And that was fulfilled by Jesus. God coming in human form to lead people perfectly. Ezekiel, the next section, Ezekiel 15 to 24, God gets a little bit more ropish, if you will. Because in Ezekiel 34, 15, he starts to talk about what happens here, what happens in the church, what we do with each other. And God then warns us that he will bring care and mercy and justice. And the great shepherd, Jesus, unites his flock. He protects them and defends them, sometimes from each other. You know, those times in which we've gossiped, the times in which we've not built each other up but tore each other down, the times in which as the examples show in Ezekiel 15, in which we pushed ourselves into the trough to get all the grain ourselves, forget the rest of the sheep. Like those two little lambs that would ostracize their little brother because there wasn't enough for you. We do that. I've done that. Jesus calls us to love him and love others. That's our call. So I want to continue on this week. I'm going to have the text here up on the screen. I'll read it for you, but you can also look at Ezekiel 34, 25. This is what this incredible word from the Lord says. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. This passage, amongst a few other passages in the Old Testament, led its way to the usage of the word shalom. The word shalom is just like, well, we're not fighting each other, so we have shalom. No, no, no. It's rich peace. It's prosperous peace. It's happy peace that we've tasted in Canada, right? We have tasted this in Canada. It's not perfected yet, but we've tasted it here. Prosperous peace, shalom. This is what God is talking about. God continues to say through Ezekiel, his prophet, "Then they will know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke, rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them." It's not just God that binds us when he wants to draw us into what he wants us to do. We've learned how to do this too. "They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord." This is God's promise through Ezekiel, and it ends with this. "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." This is a text from about 2,600 years ago, so we could kind of say, wow, that's, I don't know what that means for me now, but if you can think of yourself as a little sheep, don't you want pastures to lie down in and lots of green grass to eat and still waters to walk by and no fear of wolves around? I do. God's promise with Ezekiel is further challenging because, is it in our world? Or did you see anything about on the news this morning about peace being made? No, rather the opposite. So we're stuck in this weird reality that Ezekiel promises something through God. God promises something through Ezekiel, rather. We see part of it. We know part of it, but it's not yet fulfilled. We're stuck. We're in the middle. And we're stuck in the middle of this. We live grafted into the promise of Christ. So when it says here, they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am with them, and they, the Israelites, are my people. It can kind of challenge our mind and say, does that mean God's only for the Israelis? Well, in Christ, let me just quickly say, in Christ, we are found to be his people because we're linked with Christ. And in Christ, we are seen as the people of his pasture. That's what Jesus was about. I have sheep that are outside of this pasture that I have not yet brought in. That's what he was talking about, is us. So don't get caught up with the nation part of it. He's talking about people. Jesus Christ broke the yoke of being in a certain ethnic dynamic. But we are also under a covenant of peace. It says, go back. "I will make a covenant of peace." That covenant of peace has been made. Covenants in the Bible were between God and mankind, and usually it was far unbalanced. God gave all this to human beings, and we did this. Jesus comes along and says, "I will make a new covenant in my blood." That was the covenant of peace. How do we know that? Because Jesus, when he came back from death, said, "Peace be with you." He was delivering on his covenant promise. "I just made a deal with you before I died. I just made a deal with you through my own blood, and here you go. It's peace. Peace with God. I have delivered on that. You have a covenant of peace that you live in. We live in that. Part of the ethos of Canada is we want to live in peace with each other, right? Isn't that a good thing to do that? Of course. But let's face it, there are threats and there are attacks on our spiritual and social and physical and emotional and intellectual that rage all around us. Have you not felt it this week? Attacks on you, various parts of you. It's still happening. What's Ken talking about? Covenant of peace. I didn't get that this week. It's promised and not yet fulfilled. This promise of holy security, grace under God's protection, blessing, prosperity, contented living. People around us live that way and say, "Oh, no, I'm in perfect peace. I have all that I need. I'm wonderfully blessed, and I just got diagnosed. I thought you had it made." We still live in this strange reality that's not come yet. It's probably our heaviest challenge as Christians, as Canadians, is that God promised us something and we didn't get it yet. Right? God promised us something and there's still wars around the world and there's still death happening. What happened, we could say? Life is good in Canada, but we're far from safe pasture. Our shepherd has promised to destroy our enemies, break their power, triumph over them, sin and Satan, death and hell. It has actually been conquered, but it's not been yet eradicated. Don't you want it to be eradicated? I do. I want to see that. We're told then all of creation will dwell in safety. We'll have a plenty of all good things, the best things. And then one of the biggest things, one of the biggest challenges in our world is when God says, then they will know that I'm the Lord. Then they'll know. Then there'll be no questions about who has the greatest philosophy, theology, who do you think is right. We don't have scramble around anymore for who's the best and most logical leader. We'll all know. Then you will know the answer. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We see this in Ezekiel 34, a promise. A promise specifically to a people group, the Israelites, through all people, which was promised throughout the Old Testament. We'll talk about that if you'd like. But there's something that then is fulfilled in the New Testament that gives further echo of this. Last week, we talked about Jesus speaking about the sheep and the goats. I think he was thinking about this passage. But I want to go to another text this morning that rings of this same thing that's in your future. Write it down because you'll see it one day. It's found in Revelation. Revelation is John, one of Jesus' best friends, had a vision from God in which Jesus visited him, spoke with him, and said, "This is what's going to happen. I want you to write this down because I want people to know what's going to happen in the future." And he says things in that book of Revelation that we would know when they do happen. Things that are earth-shattering. When the things that are spoke about in Revelation happen, no one on the earth will question something happened. As you read the book, you'll realize that it's called the end times because it changes everything. So it's not yet come because everything's not changed. Revelation 7. If you open your Bibles, if you have them with you, it's Revelation 7. John is looking, and it says after, let me just start off with this. John looks, and he sees this great multitude. And he says, "I saw a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands. White robes means that you're righteous before God and you don't have any stain or dirt on you. You're clean. That's what white robes means. And waving palm branches. When you're waving a palm branch, what is that? Peace. Peace. Palm branches was a sign of peace in that era. Peace for everyone. Holding palm branches in their hands, righteousness and peace. We're all righteous and we're all living in peace. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Two persons, right? All of them worship God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders, one of the people that's sitting in a different place that John sees, is an elder. And one of the elders identifies who these people are. It says, "These are those that have come out of the great tribulation, a bad time coming for all of humanity that none of us want to go through." Oh, yeah, there's lots of kind of different details of that, but tribulation, I don't want it. I don't want tribulation in my own life. Why would I want tribulation for my family? Why would I want tribulation for my country? But let's face it, we're pretty self-destructive as human beings, aren't we? Didn't we invent a nuclear reaction that could actually incinerate millions of people in one trigger? Didn't we do that? Didn't we create chemicals that when you drop them on people, their eyes burn and they die of asphyxiation. Didn't we do that? Can't we as Canadians say, people are nasty overall? We have that nastiness inside of us that, yeah, we can create a lot of mess. Tribulation's coming, but don't say, well, God's going to bring tribulation because he's judging us. No. We have the power ourselves to bring tribulation, right? You can read through Revelation and pursue that if you want, but they have washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb, another mystical concept. The blood of this Lamb whitens robes. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When we think about the shepherd analogy, one lamb. Lambs had, we talked about last week, about three contributions in our world. Four, actually. Lambs gave wool. Lambs grew up to have more lambs. Lambs produced manure. Good for a farm. And lambs were sacrificed for food. And in Israel, to be the symbol that compensated for sin. So we have a lamb who in this passage we see that he's been sacrificed. His blood does something. The future, the sacrificed lamb will actually become a shepherd. I never saw that on my farm. I saw King become like an independent leader of his own people, the sheep. But I've never saw a lamb sacrificed that became a shepherd. A lamb becomes a shepherd to lead us because the lamb is actually one of us. He's a person. He's a human being. That's how he's a lamb, is that his death would be a sacrifice. But he would become a shepherd. How possibly does he become a shepherd? Because he's sent from God. A person who is a human being, who dies, who is sent from God, becomes the leader of all people in the future. A lamb becomes a shepherd to lead us as one of us. You see, we worship a God-man. We worship a shepherd lamb. We worship the word truth, the way and the life, Jesus Christ. Can you think of anyone else in history that would fit that title? The lamb that became the shepherd? That's what Ezekiel talks about, and now John sees in the future. There's three ways to lead sheep. You can bind them and try to pull them into submission. And this is good for some of the smallest, youngest members of our congregation, right? Like sometimes you have to say, hold my hand and don't let go because we're not crossing the road together. I don't want to hold your hand. You're going to hold my hand. Or I'm going to strap you in this stroller. What's that all about? Yeah, you're keeping him safe. You're keeping her safe. Tough love isn't always something we want to do, and let's face it, Don, did you enjoy being tied up this morning in church? No. No. None of us want to be cajoled or drawn into submission. But let's face it, sometimes in life in which we've been drawn into something because we had to do it, was it all bad for us? No, we learned something from it. I was talking to someone earlier this week about humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You have the choice to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The ram has the choice to go into the barn himself, or he can dig in his heels, and God will humble him. Like my father did. You can also, as the pail has gone around, you can also draw people, and God draws people into relationship with him, but ultimately it is about knowing him. It's about relationship with him. Relationship that's it's unevenly balanced. He loves you. He directs you. He guides you. He gives you his word. What do you need to do? Respond. In love. That's what he calls you to do. God promises us. He will bring care and mercy and justice through Jesus the Great Shepherd. I know it's still coming. I know there's injustices in your world that you just wish would be brought to justice. Jesus has promised that he's going to do that. The great shepherd will unite his flock, bring us all together, all of our crazy divisions. He's actually going to break them down so that we're all together. He will protect us and he will defend us, sometimes against each other. He'll judge us and discipline us so that we're corrected. And he calls us to love him and love each other. And in contrast to some of the leaders that you and I have experienced that have misguided and been greedy and been about their own identity, Jesus is going to correct those people too. Bring us into alignment as under-shepherds of him. I challenge you as a congregation to challenge me that if I'm reading something in the text and you say, Ken, you're off base, let's talk about it. Please do that. That's healthy, that's healing for me. I'm a sheep like you. So let's just talk about 3 points of application. In your life, you have ropes. You have emotional ropes. You have physical ropes. You have relational ropes towards each other. You can manipulate, positively or negatively. You can draw people in, and you can create it so tense that ultimately the rope breaks and they're no longer in your pasture. But there are times in which saying no, refusing to go along with someone, that you provide good resistance. This is not the best way to interact with people, right? But it is a way. You also have the capability to have a full bucket of love. What is this? This is you being you. As Bethany shared with us up here at the front, the $50 bill. This is you being you. Sometimes, yeah, you feel like you're crunched up and stepped on and spit on. But you being you, you still have that value. And sharing with each other, primarily God says love each other. That's how we build the kingdom of God up, and then we go and serve others. But God says take this bucket of love that you have, which is you, and share it with people around you in organic, natural, capable ways that you can do. Like snack that we're going to have here, celebrating Jeff's birthday. That's love. We're called to share love with each other, but that's not the be-all and end-all. You see, ultimately, as we share love with each other, we attract other sheep drawn around us to be together with us. And when we have opportunity, we can say, you know, I got a shepherd. I got a shepherd, and he's got a promise for me to have greener grass on the other side that's just so incredible, I just can't wait to go there. Through your love and his direction, he will bring people. He will bring people into relationship with him. And ultimately, as you and I move towards the shepherd, rescue and relationship happens. Lives will be saved, and the shepherd will unite his flock. That's what's going to happen. I know it's not perfect yet. I know we still struggle in Canada with denominational differences and how we love each other, but you're not called to fix those things. Called to love each other. Called to love each other. As I think about the way that you love all the myriad of differences that you are and the brilliance that I see, not on a Sunday morning when we get together, it's all times in which you really love each other. But sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes I think, I don't know whether my love is actually making any effectual difference. And that's why, and that's the times, that I need my shepherd to guard me. I want to be up close to that shepherd, just like King was next to my sister, listening for his voice, waiting to have him come find me on the pasture for his correction. Even so, some days I get to ride in the big truck with him too. I encourage you to pursue your relationship with your shepherd.